There's a theme that always is within Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Actually, it's a theme that's centered in Yom Kippur, but it's a theme, a daily theme. We heard it numerous times. Humble thyself. Our Lord is gracious. Because he's long-suffering and patient. But in the end, always in the end for everyone, thou shalt humble thyself. He gives us the opportunity to make that choice. And the timing and the circumstances of that are all different. Every time that something happens in your life, it's an opportunity to humble yourself. How will you react? The Lord shared with me for this evening. The title was Humble Thyself, or Thy Shall Be Humbled. I hope I don't have to explain that too much, but I'm going to talk about it. Because God means business. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, King, Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, Lord, would only be of you, O Lord. And Lord, whatever I've missed, whatever is of the flesh, that you would strike it. Lord, whatever I've missed, may your Holy Spirit bring it to my heart and to my mind. And I pray this as always in Yeshua's name. Amen. You know, the Lord has a great deal to say about how we're to come before him. Now that sounds expansive because he gives us many opportunities to come before him, but there's actually only two ways to come before him. In humility or in arrogance. There's no middle ground. And unfortunately, a lot of believers think they got a lot of leeway. And that is a lie of the enemy, and it is a lie of those places that teach that doctrine. There's only two ways to come. Humbly, or you come with arrogance, and guess what that brings? Destruction. There's no middle ground. You know, Humpty Dumpty fell off that wall, and they couldn't put him back together. When it's our time to go before the Lord, there's no do-overs. There's no putting you back together. This is a time to be put back together. These are the days. How many of us, and all of us, have squandered days? How many of us have squandered days and weeks and years and decades? Hedging our bets. We come before the Lord on his terms, not ours. And he waits and he's patient. But our ego and our arrogance leads us into temptation. It leads us into sin. When you don't discipline children, what do? They take more. And in my day, they got more. And I don't mean what I got. Unfortunately, the world's changed and we have generations now where children aren't disciplined. And they seem like they win, but not only will it be on them, it'll be on us parents and grandparents and guardians that we've let the children slide into destruction. That's not really the message. I hope that in these past 10 days that all of us have not squandered all that time reviewing our relationship with Yeshua. And that begins with our heart attitude, what we, in Hebrew, we call kavanah, heart attitude. What is our attitude towards God? I'm speaking not only who's here and everybody that's out there. What is your heart attitude towards God? I pray for those where they are numb or indifferent about their attitude towards God and have turned to the dark side. If you're not with God, you've turned to the dark side. There's no happy medium. It says in Revelation, and Paul, Yeshua, God says, return to your one true love. Chapter 2. Return to your love of God. So that may work for those that love God. What about you that haven't loved God yet? You don't get by. You don't get to skate by it. Often in our intercessory prayer time on Wednesday mornings, pray for my own children, my own family. We pray for the children of the congregation, those that we grieve about that have wandered from God or have never grasped God or just have a bunch of arrogance. How, as a 10-year-old, there was no way that I was going to get away with arrogance in anything. Yet we have it in our own midst. You know, there's no time frame for getting right with God. Everybody's waiting for his return. There's no time frame. He's keeping track of everything. Our new generations may have the least amount of time of all to get right before God. When will they humble themselves? Now, our children learn from us, or from parents and grandparents and others, family members. Are you humble before the Lord? Do you live daily humbling yourself before God? Because that's where they're going to learn it from the most. Doesn't always work. But we, as being responsible, I pray that we can go to the Lord, and when he reviews our lives, we know that we're in good shape because we were accountable to God. In our actions, in our thoughts, in our raising of children, if you've been gifted with children. Yom Kippur is a reminder that getting right with God, your time is up. If you're not right with God in Yom Kippur, it's already too late. Yom Kippur is the sealing of the books. You should have been busy the 10 days. Which is a bit of a metaphor in that, you know, is it literally just 10 days a year to have to reflect? Of course not. You should be reflecting every day. But between Yom Teruah, the day of blowing, and Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, it's symbolized here that time is extremely short. I'll get it right for next Yom Kippur. Who here can say there's going to be a next Yom Kippur for you? What if you die tonight? There are many times and ages, and it says even in the New Covenant, where God has overlooked ignorance and rebellion. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And repentance is an act of humility. From Acts 17, is your heart attitude changed? The time of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Is your attitude changed? Is your attitude before God better than it was last week? If not, you didn't kind of wasted the 10 days of awe, didn't you? Well, right up until now, Yeshua hasn't returned, so you have a little bit more time. But again, it's not based on when he comes, when you die. How about all you that are going to die before he comes? Of sickness, an accident, stupidity, A lot of people die because of stupidity. I know for me, God's grace, I think of all of the life that I've lived, I've only been a believer 26 years in Messiah Yeshua, and I appreciate more now than ever that God was merciful and saved me in my youth, because I should have died probably 5 times. And I'm sure almost everybody here, if not everybody, if they're honest, they can kind of review their lives and realize where they should have bought it. I've told numerous stories about Rangina R's, the grace of God saving us and our children, numerous things. There's no such thing as extra time to get your life together and humble yourself before God. There's no extra time. Everybody, Christian theologians, they try and guesstimate or tell you when God's coming. And they twist the scriptures to artificially create time, which is really a waste of time, because Yeshua says you're not going to know. There is no extra time to get our relationship right with our Messiah in proper order. As the scriptures say, in Yom Kippur, the book of life is sealed. That's what it says in the book of Revelation, other places too. Are you in the book now? Everybody starts out in the book, but sin, arrogance, pride get you written out. Are you in it? Just saying you love Jesus doesn't mean you're in the book. Matter of fact, I guarantee you, you're not in the book if that's the only thing you got going for you. God is not a God of cheap grace. Yeshua didn't die for cheap grace. Grace came at the cost of his life. And one of the first issues is, speaking particularly to our younger generations, you got to care. You got to hunger and thirst for our God. You have to care about where you stand in the kingdom. Do you care about where you stand before the Creator? And as said many times, God brought us into this world. He can take you out of this world. He doesn't have a schedule. He goes, oh, it's Kevin's time. He can decide whenever he wants. Humility is the vehicle for positive transformation. You can't be transformed into the image of God without humility. You can't have arrogance. God isn't arrogant. It says in Matthew 23, but the greatest among you, you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. We can't exalt ourselves, although we do. It's the Lord that puts us in a position of right relationship. That's why the lowliest are the highest. Those that serve with a servant's heart. Those that let their yes be yes, they'll be the greatest in the kingdom. Heard people say, well, I don't mind being the least in the kingdom as long as I make it. Based on that attitude, you're not going to be in the kingdom. There's something that is that's referred to as the eight woes that we find in the book of Matthew chapter 23. I'm not going to read them all, but I thought I'd give you a taste. Because Yeshua is addressing his contemporaries about their attitudes and their heart, which is what we really need to look at, Kavanah, our heart attitude, that we, so that we can be humbled. Because God's just, the four woes, he's humbling them. And God's no respecter of persons. I sure don't want to hear the Lord speaking woe to you, Mark Schulman. From Matthew 23, he's beginning in verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. They were arrogant. They were lying. They were manipulating. They were twisting. They were acting on the outside one way, but on the inside they were dirty. Is that you? Is that you or you or even out there? Are you pretending? Is you a hypocrite? If you pretend to be holier than thou, you are a hypocrite. And you may fool some of the people some of the time, or even all the time, but you can't fool God any of the time. It can be fairly easy to fake out or impress human beings. God's never impressed. He wants to see humility. When we are cheating God, we're also cheating potential brothers or sisters. That's what this verse is talking about. The Pharisees are leading them into error. Are you leading others into error by your schizophrenic personality of being God, not with God, maybe sometimes here or there? Is it okay sometimes to think about God and other times just to think about yourself and do whatever you want? Is that what we're teaching our generation? From verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are fully robbing and self-indulgent. Again, hypocrites faking people out. I'm something that I'm not. From verse 26, you blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and any of the dish so the outside of it may become clean also. Are any of us Pharisees? Or Sadducees? The answer is unfortunately yes. The good news is you can repent and you can change. Are you more interested in your own self? If you refuse to be transformed in your life, Yeshua will bring forth the hardships that will ultimately crush you if you don't humble yourself before him. He will humble you, and many times that will crush you because we still refuse to change. And that means we bring it on ourselves. We like to blame God, don't we? God, why are you doing this to me? God, why are you doing this to me? We should look at yourselves and then be able to know why God is bringing challenge and hardship to your life. It's an opportunity to change and to recognize him as God. God always gets his glory. See, God doesn't punish that way. He's looking to turn us, and when we don't turn, then we have eternal problems. Testing is always an opportunity to turn. Sometimes testing comes to test our faith. Not God knows our faith, but we don't. You don't know your faith until you go through hardships, disappointment, grief. You don't know what your faith is until it's tested. Do we get angry with God when things don't go our way? I've kind of learned in this life, most things don't go my way. I don't know about you. When Yeshua says to Paul, why are you kicking the goads? God is looking out for our eternal well-being. It says in James 4, 9, wail, mourn, sob, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Amen? There's always good news at the end of humbling yourself. Life is not worth living when we are not in sync with the Messiah. The challenge is we have a whole mess of people that call themselves believers and people in our own congregation that think that life is lousy. That the world has much more to offer. Why do you drag me here? Life is not worth living if you're not in sync with Messiah. Life stinks. The only good thing is the eternal coming. But many of you that say amen are stuck here. You're stuck. Your mindset is stuck here. You let the circumstances of this world dictate your faith. I know heaven's going to be awesome. I have no idea what that means, but I know it's better than anything you can scratch out here. Yet we have people that want what's here. Why? Because that is a lust of the flesh. That is fleshly responses. It's giving no accord to our King. You're still alive. There's still time to repent, get on your knees, and bow before the Lord and humble yourself before him before he humbles yourself. That's a word of urgency. I believe almost everything we preach these days, in the last couple of years, is urgent. Everything is urgent. Many times in Scripture, don't we see ugly and the beautiful together? If you've been reading Scripture, you can see ugly and beauty together. From 2 Chronicles 7, if I shut up the sky so that there is no rain, or if I order locusts to devour the land, or if I send an epidemic of sickness among my people, wow, that's hitting close to home. Then if my people who bear my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from the evil ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, and my ears will pay attention to the prayer made in this place. You think the Lord is allowing the things that we see, whether you want to call it global warming or whatever you want to call the things that are out there. Do you see that God's in charge? And do I think things have ramped up? Well, in my perception of time, yeah, I think so. But we've always seen beauty and ugliness, judgment and mercy. That's God's pattern. But do I think it's increased? I think in my feeble knowledge, I think it is increased. And I've been teaching that. We are in tribulation. Are we in the great tribulation? No, which is a horrible thought because things are going to get a lot worse. You think the Lord's sitting up there going, man, I don't know how to get rid of this COVID thing. Who in the heck let it go in the first place? No matter what you think of it, there's something going on, right? Do we think that somehow that God's not aware or doesn't care? But even in the Christian world, some say God's too busy. He's not a personal God. That's a major problem. That goes against everything Scripture says. He cares. But each tragedy, each trial is an opportunity for us to humble ourselves before the Lord and trust him more, not less. Don't be jaded. And all these things, God's looking for a change in his people. As a general worldwide view, has the church rallied to God in these hard times? Not really. They're looking for ways to solve everything themselves. There is an eternal blessing when we humble ourselves before the Lord, which means we embrace Him. Humbling means not only bending knee and bowing and laying prostrate before Him physically or spiritually or both, but that we are turning our lives over to Him in a way that we never did before, or maybe returning. And embrace means body, mind, soul, spirit, resources, our deeds. If not, we have a shadow of a warning from the book of Exodus in chapter 10. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory." Did Pharaoh humble himself? No. Should we expect any less consequences than Pharaoh got if we don't humble ourselves before God? If you think yes, you're wrong. God is no respecter of persons. I say it all the time. Humility brings blessing. Refusing brings consequences. Consequences are destruction and death. You know, you just don't lose your allowance with God. You don't lose the privilege to drive the car. When we turn away from God, we're not willing to humble ourselves. It means death. Physical, spiritual, sometimes both. But the devil has subdued us. He has manipulated many of us that call ourselves believers into a false sense of security. Nothing's happened to me. I got away with it. Is that not true? Can I have an amen? Because that is true. The younger generations fall for that trick all the time. Well, I got away with it. Not even thinking about how God thinks about it. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, which means all the time, everywhere. Not just here. Not just at your friend's house or your family's house. Not just at work. Not just at the grocery store, but all the time. Now, none of us can do it all the time because we're human and we fall, but are we working at it? Are we striving to change that heart attitude? It says in Isaiah 2, "Enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty." I'm going to go back to that because that's a really interesting scripture. "The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day, a day of reckoning coming. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased." What does that mean? No one can hide. There is really only one good choice in the world, and that's Yeshua. I want to go back to that. "Enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty." My brothers and sisters, we can't measure what that actually means. But we hide in the dust, and we even have to hide from God's splendor because it's so great. His awesomeness is so great that it's better to enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror. Enter the rock and hide in the dust. What we find with most rocks, at the bottom of rocks are little rocks, and under little rocks are dust. That's an incredible visionary for me. The terror of the Lord is something that we cannot measure. And his splendor of his majesty is also something we can't measure. The rewards with choosing to love and serve God, in my mind, are boundless, unmeasurable. I don't think the words of the Bible can really explain how big it is. Why? Because God has the universe that he created to offer us. This world only has disappointment and death. This is a dying world. That's why God's going to bring a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. This one is dying. And it's not dying from global warming. It is dying from sin. You know, next year it's going to be an ice age. Don't quote me on that. But you know, global warming has happened many times. And so has the cold. It's cycled. Because God's in charge. I'm not in charge. Archaeologists aren't in charge. They can tell us some of the things that have happened. But we don't know why these things really happen. Do you think that God can change the course of global warming, as we call it, at his whim? Are things changing? Yeah, they change all the time. You know, the earth has moved off its axis a little bit. How come we don't go careening into space? The core of the earth is changing. It's not round anymore. It's a little off shape. How come we don't go spinning out into nowhere? Is the hand of God controls everything. Brothers and sisters, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be good stewards of this earth, but don't lose sight of who built it and who allows it to endure or to even fall, which is prophesied. And he's for those that are faithful, we're going to get not only heaven, we're going to get to see a new earth and a new heavens and a new Jerusalem. We're going to be party people. God's party is much different than a human party, right? Partying in heaven and new heavens and new earth is worshiping God. People go, oh, I do that now. Not like you're going to in heaven. For those that are worried, apparently wine will be there. Don't worry so much. Yeshua drank wine. Why can't there be wine in heaven? That's the one thing people will remember about the message, right? He talked about there's going to be wine in heaven. That's what I learned in that message. Pride and ego, those things lead to death. And the devil deceives us, right? The devil deceives us thinking that we can be independent. I'm an independent liver. Liver? Somebody could probably use a liver here. But that we are not independent. We are dependent on God. We need to get closer to our Messiah. Because we cannot live independent from him. Let me tell you, not being with God for me is not living. That is not life. The pearl is in the river. Right? So the devil wants us to think we can make it on our own. But of course, the opposite is true from 2 Corinthians 34. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes, and cried out before me. I have also heard you say, Adonai, also says Adonai. Right? We are interdependent on God. There is no life without God in us and around us. We have to have tender hearts or humble hearts. And it says, you humbled yourself. This is about us volunteering to change, to humble ourselves before God, not waiting for God to force us to be that way. And this was even when God was pronouncing judgment on Israel. He's not happy with Israel, but he says, when you humble yourselves, right? And even as I'm speaking consequences, if you humble yourselves, things are going to be okay. God will change his mind about judgment or delay judgment, doesn't he? He does it many times in Scripture. He did it with Nineveh, didn't he? Right? Jonah didn't want to go. Why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? Because he didn't want Nineveh to be saved. But God had judged that Nineveh would fall. He says, but no, I'm going to give them a chance. Jonah, I'm sending you there. Give them the message of God. Let them receive me, and it'll be better. And he goes, I don't want to go. I mean, Nineveh gets it in the end, but my point is there is the opportunity that we can humble ourselves, and there is great blessing in it. From Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. It's because we're not humble. If we were humble, we would give up death. And when we humble ourselves before the Lord, when we become into a relationship with him, even though in our flesh we still sin, we find remission of sin. Amen? But it's because we've changed. Some of us have some changing to do. Without the blood of Yeshua applied to you, sin wins. We must be dependent on him. You know, humility is an aspect of loving God. Think of humility as loving God. But it's not only the Messiah. When we love God, truly loving God means we love one another. That's why Leviticus 18 and the Shema and the Vayahavta, the very last line is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because loving God means we love one another because we're all made in the image of God. You can't say, I've humbled yourself before the Lord, and you're kicking the hell out of other people. They don't go together. They're a contradiction of terms. I can be all sweet and smooth and really good when I'm with my brothers, but at work, I hammer people. It's hammer time. I know what that feels like. I was that guy. Not to be confused with that guy at Disney, right? But I was that guy at Disney. Ask Rangina, it's true. I was on, never mind. Anyway, I got a sticker that says, that guy. Yeah, I'm not anymore. But there's this transformation that we all have to be seeking, looking for. And the Holy Spirit will help us. Right? It's the role that Yeshua took on himself in order to provide a way for our salvation. Right? Because he loved us so much, as it says in John 3:16, he loved us so much, he gave his life for us. He so loved the world. from Philippians 2, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So how can we say that we can't be humble when God himself humbled himself a little lower than the angels so we could be redeemed? That's arrogance, right? If God can humble himself, we can all humble ourselves. He humbled himself so much, and it's a bit of mystery for some people. I don't see the mystery anymore. I've learned it a long time ago, right? He humbled himself so much that he put temporary limitations on what he knew, how he operated, a little lower than the angels. That's why it says only the Father knows. And people say, Yeshua, why doesn't he know? Because he came as a man so that his death could pay for our sins. And he limited the things that he knew. Look, you may never work that all out, but by faith we can walk because we know that's true that he did. Why? Because he says, I don't know. I like what it sounds like in Mandarin Chinese. When I used to, travel internationally, and I spent a lot of time in China, and I learned some Mandarin Chinese to try and communicate, right? So you learn some stuff, and you got to use it to remember it like anything else. And the only thing I really remember is I found myself all the time in the other part of the world going, Wo bu chi dao, which means, I don't know. People ask me stuff, I go, Wo bu chi dao. But you're supposed to be one here. I don't know. It's the only thing I really remember from all the Mandarin that I learned. I tell you, the more Mandarin I learned, the more trouble I got in. Because I didn't pronounce it right, and they think their mothers were army boots, and they'd always laugh because they know you're trying. And they go, and then I have to turn to the interpreter. What did I say? You don't want to know. Okay. That's why you can't do Mandarin Chinese in correspondence courses. It just doesn't work that well. Now they have interpreters. You can speak it, and it'll tell you right there. You speak it, and it'll translate it for. I didn't have that back then. Man, I wish I'd had that. Probably would have gotten in more trouble, though. Who knows? But the Lord, right, now crowned with glory, right, from Hebrews 2:9. But we do see Yeshua, who indeed was made for us a little lower than the angels. Now he's crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by God's grace he might taste death for all humanity. If God can humble himself, if God can humble himself before himself, cannot we be like him for him? I think there's contentment and reward in coming under our Lord and Savior. Yeshua makes a way for us to come before him no matter our history. Isn't that a wonderful thing? No matter what baggage you brought with you, he'll forgive. 2 Corinthians 7, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Wow. What a difference in outcomes. When we put our trust in God, there is a satisfaction. There's an eternal. There's a loving. When we do it the other way, there's nothing but death and condemnation. From Ezekiel 18. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. See, if we're willing, Yeshua will give us the ability to be humble. Right? You can't do it on your own. When we come to the Lord and through the Holy Spirit, he gives us the ability to be humble, whether you're 95 years old or whether you're 5 years old. Brooke was telling us a story. It wasn't a story, it was a real thing the other day. You know, everybody knows Haley. What's she like, 2, 3? She's going around, she's singing around the house, God loves me, I love him. She knows. She knows, even at that young age. Told you I'd give you a shout out. How you doing, Haley? You're probably asleep. All right. From Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Humbling ourselves starts to create that good work. The good work can't happen until you humble yourself. When we humble ourselves, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, can work in us, transforming us, helping us to battle and have victory over our own flesh, having victory over our own willfulness or rebellion. And that is a Yom Kippur reminder. One last verse from Revelation 2. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place until you repent. Which means humble yourself before you are humbled and cut off from our Lord. Amen.